Well, thank you very much for your welcome today, and it's good to be with you. And every day in the staff office in Swindon, or should I say it's actually Royal Wootton Bassett, which sounds a bit nicer than Swindon, we have a staff prayer meeting, and so Hillfields was being prayed for up to this weekend, and I'll report back tomorrow on how I get on, or how I got on, and so you'll be prayed for tomorrow as well. And people like Rosie come through. We pray for our mission partners every day, a couple each day, and so Rosie is prayed for by the staff team in Swindon. So what we're going to do is look at God's Word for a little while, and then we'll sing, and then I'll share a little bit about UFM. But again, as I said this morning, I'm not really that interested. Don't tell my boss this, by the way. I'm not really interested in UFM as such. It's just sharing God's heart for mission across the world, of which UFM is just one small part of the puzzle. And I'm also not so naive to think that global mission is the be-all and end-all, and that everyone here needs to leave their jobs, pack up, and go somewhere else in the world. I'm not so naive as that. And actually, the points I'm going to share this evening do apply to global mission, but they equally apply to gospel work in Coventry. They equally apply to you in your street, in your workplace, where the Lord has placed you. So I shall be thinking about global mission, but the principles apply to just serving the Lord where he's placed you. Okay, so that's the plan. And really, the sermon outline for this evening, I could have used Acts 16, which we looked at this morning, but we're going to Acts 17. And the question this evening is this: how do we create vision? And having created it, how do we cast vision? So this morning, we looked at Paul and his team, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And Paul had a literal vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. But how do we create vision for gospel work? So whether that's here in Coventry, whether it's in your workplace, your street, whether it's a vision for God's world, how do we create and cast vision? Now, some of you are just too young to understand what Blockbuster was. So this is a test. Hands up if you do know what I refer to Blockbuster. It is, some of you don't look old enough to, some of you don't even know what videos were, okay? But Blockbuster was basically a company that if you wanted to hire a video to watch a film, you used to go down to the town centre, go into a shop, choose a physical video, take it back home, put it into this big box of a machine, and hopefully it worked, and you watch a film. That was the whole... Those were the days, weren't they? These days, it's... Well, this is probably old hat as well, but it's the Netflix kind of thing. It's the streaming kind of opportunity to watch film. Now, Netflix still exists. Blockbuster. When did you last see a Blockbuster shop on the high street? So Blockbuster has gone bust. And what happened was Netflix, once a small company, offered to sell their business to Blockbuster. And Blockbuster declined, saying, there's no future for this thing called Netflix and this idea of streaming videos. We're quite happy with these big rectangular things that you put in this machine. We're happy with that. And Mark Randolph, who's one of the founders of Netflix, basically said, they laughed us out of the room when we tried to sell them Netflix for $50 million. Now, Netflix, and it's probably gone up since this figure, is worth at least $150 billion now. So Blockbuster, basically, they went out of business because they had no vision for the future. They were happy where they were. And so Netflix adapted to the changing world. They had a vision for the future. Blockbuster didn't. Blockbuster is no longer Netflix, I think, is still going strong. But I suppose what's even sadder is when individual Christians or local churches lose vision and direction and perhaps even go backwards and sometimes cease to exist. And so the question I want to ask is this: how do we create vision for gospel work? And as I said, it should be applied locally, but our focus this evening is on a global mission. And this is a given, so this is not one of my points. So I think there are three ingredients I'm going to look at from Acts 17. So this is not the 3 points. This is already taken as read. Any vision for gospel work has to start with a vision of God himself. So when I first went to be a student, this is back a long time ago, 1985, I was a student in Liverpool, I was given a book called The Vision for Mission. And in that, the opening chapter basically says, you cannot have a vision for gospel work anywhere in the world unless you have a vision for God himself. And so you see that particularly in Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah 6 is Isaiah basically saying, here am I, I'm willing to serve you wherever that happens to be. But it starts off with this upward look where he says, I saw the Lord sitting high and lifted up. And he just saw the greatness, the holiness, the majesty of the eternal God sitting on his throne. And that's where it started. After that, he saw his own unworthiness and his own sin, in fact, the inward look, when he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And we're told that the angel took a coal from the altar and placed it on his lips, and the statement was made, your sin is atoned for. So those happen, and then as a result of that, Isaiah says, when God gives the challenge, who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Interestingly enough, he didn't know what he was volunteering for. He just said, I'm willing, because I've seen the glory of God. I've seen how he's dealt with my sin, and I'm willing to do anything for him. And then once he said, here I am, send me, God then says, well, actually, it's going to be tough. They won't listen to you. So that was the order, which is quite interesting. So I'm taking that as a given, okay? So the points, the three ingredients that create vision, this is the underpinning reason. Does that make sense? Good. And that's a quote from the book, Vision for Missions. And what you have in this chapter is Paul, basically, he has a vision for people to hear and understand God. So when he comes to preach, he says, look, what you worship as unknown, this is who I want to proclaim to you. I want you to show to you that there is a God who's worthy of worship. And so Paul, when he comes to Athens in this chapter, is saying there is a great God. He's not a statue. He's not an unknown entity. He's someone who can be known, and he's worth declaring to you. So Paul had that same vision of God. But I think there are three ingredients on top of that. And the first is this. To create a vision for gospel work, I think it's seeing the need around us. So we're told here that Paul, when he comes to Athens, verse 16, he says, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So Paul was in Athens on his own, waiting for Silas and Timothy to turn up. And he looked around him. Now, I don't know what you do when you go to a new place. There are probably sights to see. We're an outdoor kind of family, so there's probably beaches to go to. We're not really a museum family, but maybe there's museums to see. When you go to a new place, there's lots of things to see. And I suppose Athens, there were lots of things to see. But beyond all of that, what Paul saw was a people, a city given over to idolatry. And that moved his heart. That worked within him. That provoked a response. And I think that is an important ingredient in gospel work, is that we see the need, see the opportunity. We'll come on to that in a minute. But seeing just where people are at. Some of you know that I'm involved in beach missions, and actually, Nigel and Diane, you'll know this, remember this chap, Jim Taylor. Remember Jim Taylor? Father of Andrew Taylor, for those who know Andrew Taylor. I was on a beach mission in 1988 with Jim Taylor. He was leading, and it was in Llandudno, North Wales. And I can't remember how it came about, but we were on the top of the Great Orme, you know, that big hill in Llandudno. It was nighttime, or certainly dark, because we were sitting on the Great Orme, and Jim Taylor, in his 60s then, I guess, turned to me, a young man, and said, "Tim, what do you see?" Now, I could have said, and I would have been correct, I could have said, "Oh, I can see the lights of the pier. I can see the promenade, and I can see all the hotels lit up." And that would have been true. But I knew that when Jim was asking me that question, that wasn't the answer he was expecting or wanting me to give. Jim Taylor, when he said to me, "Tim, what do you see?" was getting me to think, here is a town full of people who need to hear the gospel. Here is a town full of people who are clueless about the message of salvation. That was 38 years ago. I've never forgotten that lesson. It's seeing the need around us. And I guess the prime example is Jesus himself. When he saw the crowds, Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They were helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. So when you're going to the shops, what do you see? Do you see that infuriating person in front of you who's taken ages to pack their bags? And I guess we all see those kind of people. On the school gate, do you see those parents of those annoying little children? You know what I mean. And there's an element of truth in all of those things, but I guess we need to learn to look at people as Christ looked at the crowd, as sheep without a shepherd, totally lost. And Paul, his heart was provoked. It was moved when he saw not just the wonderful sights in Athens, but people who were helpless and lost. And I think that's the first important ingredient of catching a vision for gospel work. And when it comes to, we'll come on to this later, but we'll give some statistics of seeing the need. The second thing, though, is spotting the opportunity. Because what we read is this. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And then it says they took him to and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, Paul was in Athens on his own. We're told he's waiting for the others to arrive. If I was Paul, I would be doing something like this. Hurry up, Silas. Hurry up, Timothy. When you get here, we can do some gospel work. That would be my attitude. But Paul, his attitude was, well, while I am waiting, there's an opportunity. And so the first thing he thought, well, I'll go to the synagogue, an environment he knew well. He was used to the synagogue setup. So I'll go to the synagogue because there's bound to be people there who I can engage with about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he went to the synagogue and chatted to the Jews there. Then he thought, well, that's, and if it's like me, I thought, whoa, I've done my bit. I've done my evangelism for the week. I can have a rest now. But then it says of Paul that he went to the marketplace. Now, this is a bit more risky because it says those who happened to be there. It could have been anybody. Anybody could have been there. But he thought, here are people. Here's an opportunity. There's bound to be opportunities just to share the gospel with these people. I don't know what to expect. I don't know who will be there. I might get myself into trouble. They might react against what I'm saying, but there has to be opportunity in the marketplace. And so that's the second place he went to. So having taken those two opportunities, another opportunity was presented to him when the people said, well, they were quite insulting. They said, no, what does this babbler say? What's he talking about? You know, he's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. Let's take him up to the Areopagus and ask him more. And so then he was taken up to, well, Mars Hill, the Areopagus, where there was endless debate about endless subjects, and they quizzed Paul. Now, that's quite scary, isn't it? Because they could have asked any question about any subject. But while he was there, Paul just said, look, I can see that you're religious. You've got all these idols. You've even got idols to the unknown God. Let me declare to you the real God as revealed in Jesus Christ. But in other words, his eyes were open to the opportunities. He spotted them and took them. So I think when we do create a vision, it's seeing the need and spotting the opportunities. And I think putting those two together should create vision. So as we think about our work colleagues, we should see them as not annoying work colleagues, or maybe friendly work colleagues, whatever they happen to be, but they are people who need to hear the gospel. Now, in a work context, you've got to do so wisely and winsomely. But with that in mind, we then look for opportunities to share the good news. And that could be simply on a Monday morning saying, well, I was at church yesterday, and they were talking about people needing to hear about the Lord Jesus. That's taking an opportunity. It takes a sentence or two, doesn't it? But it is quite scary. But then there's also the making the opportunities. It's looking at the need around us and saying, well, how else can I engage with those? And when they present themselves, being brave enough to take them. So those are two ingredients. I said there are three ingredients. The third, I think, is this. Sense the urgency. So we didn't read this part, but then Paul preaches. He preaches the gospel. And in it, he says, he has fixed a day. In fact, that phrase, he has set a day, he's fixed a day, occurs in the Old Testament when it comes to talking about judgment on nations around. But here, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And I think that just reminds us that people need the Lord, and there is an urgency about it. Hudson Taylor, I don't know if you know the story of Hudson Taylor and the fisherman. Some of you might have heard that story. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, saw a man drowning. And he said to the local fisherman, look, there's a man drowning in the river. Look, you've got to get your nets. You've got to do whatever you can. Get your boat out to him and rescue him. But they just carried on with their fishing, and just they're more concerned about that. And Hudson Taylor pleaded with them, you've got to do something here. You've got to save this man. And the man sadly drowned. And Hudson Taylor challenged them. And basically their answer is, well, fishing is more important to us than people. And Hudson Taylor, his heart was then to pray for people to go to inland China. I think, you know, there are 70,000 people who die each day who have never heard of Jesus Christ. There are more people than that who die each day, but 70,000 who've never even heard the name of Jesus Christ who die each day. And so how do we create and cast vision? I think it's seeing the need, spotting the opportunity, and sensing the urgency. And there's lots more we're going to say, but what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to talk about UFM.